Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. John Vaughn. It was presented in October of 2009 and is the third of a six-part series on brokenness. The title of the message, Brokenness, the Process.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not thy hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God uses brokenness to make us become what we ought to be, so He can then do through us what He has planned for us to do. Simply said, God does something to us in order to do something through us. We're not likely to be used of God until we ourselves have become broken in the hands of God. Brokenness is illustrated in many of the lessons that the Lord gives us in the Scripture. And brokenness is something that takes place in the spirit of a man. Man is body, soul, and spirit. The spirit of a man is born in an unregenerate or spiritually dead condition when that man is born physically. But then when he receives Christ, he becomes spiritually alive. That's what it means to be born again. And that living spirit within a man is the area, the innermost part of that man, where God sends brokenness. The process of regularly surrendering to the Holy Spirit is what we're talking about when we refer to brokenness. Remember the illustration we used on Sunday morning of a horse that is being broken or made gentle so that he will obey the commands of a person much smaller than himself. You and I must learn to obey the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. And the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 that as we yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, our will then is being broken and God's will is being worked into our lives. The only way, therefore, to really know what brokenness is all about is to learn to listen to the voice of God from the Word of God. And I'm not talking about some strange, spooky thing. I'm talking about the simple understanding of the clear meaning of the words of the Bible. And as God speaks to us in the clear, plain meaning of His Word, He reveals to us what He wants us to do. We've seen from James 1, if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But when we ask God for wisdom from His Word, we are to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave driven of the sea and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is a person who wants the will of God, partially, but he also wants his own way, partially. That double-mindedness is an instability in an unbroken life that causes a person to miss the truth of the Word of God. Moses wanted to do the work of God, but he wanted to do it in the arm of flesh. Moses wanted to deliver his people, but he wanted to do it his way. God let him go to the backside of the desert and think about it for 40 years and learn to lead sheep. Why? Because leading the children of Israel out of Egypt across the wilderness for 40 years was going to be like leading sheep on the backside of the desert. And he learned a lot from the practical school of being an actual shepherd of sheep to prepare him to be a shepherd of God's sheep. Now, can you imagine? You know the story of what happened. When they got into the wilderness, they crossed over to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there they sent 12 spies into the promised land. And those 12 spies came back to give their report of what they had seen. Remember the story? There were two men who gave a good report. Their names were Caleb and Joshua. Does anyone in here remember any other name of any other man in that group? Probably not. The 10 gave an evil report, and they discouraged the hearts of the people. Why, there are giants over there. We'll never conquer them. There are walled cities. We'll never beat them down. Oh, yes, there are great blessings. Why, there are wonderful fruits and wonderful things to enjoy, but we're not strong enough, and we can't do it. And therefore, because of their unbelief, they were turned back into the desert. And for 40 more years, they wandered. Now remember, Moses spent the first 40 years in school in Egypt. He spent the next 40 years leading sheep on the backside of the desert. He spent the next 40 years leading the Hebrews through the wilderness. And just before they were allowed to go into the promised land, God took Moses home. He never got to go into the promised land. He spent his whole life being broken, looking for a promise that he didn't realize. Can you imagine that? There were somewhere between 2 and 3 million people making up that new little nation of slaves who had become free people. 2 and 3 million. And every one of them that was above 20 years old died during those 40 years in the wilderness. Get your calculator out and figure how long it would take 3 million people to die in 40 years. That's 15 funerals an hour for 40 years, every daylight hour. That whole journey was a journey of death and brokenness and yieldedness, because the ones who were not willing to obey did not get to go in and get their piece of the promised land. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's a quotation of Psalm 37 and verse 11. Psalm 37 and verse 11 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it's talking about who got to go into the promised land and get their piece of real estate. Who got their piece of the earth? Who got their piece of Israel after they crossed in? The meek did. Who were the meek? Those who were willing to be governed. That's what the word means. Those who had become broken. Those who were yielded and trusting and listening to the Lord. This twofold process of brokenness is illustrated, of course, in Moses' life, and we've given you a little review of that. But the point is that Christians pray for God's blessing while they continue to resist God. You ask for God's blessing, but then you want God to bless your disobedience and lack of trust. Somebody said it's like somebody, the man who sows his wild oats and then prays for a crop failure. He wants his way, but he doesn't want the consequences of his way. God wants us to come to maturity. That's the first thing that he has in mind. He wants us to come to maturity, and so he breaks us. That's what we see here in verses 1 and 2. Moses is back here on the keeping the flock, the priest of Midian, his father-in-law. He's a foreigner, a Syrian, and he's leading this flock to the backside of the desert, and the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, perhaps a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, appeared to him in a flame of fire. He looked, and behold, the bush did not burn. That burning bush, that picture of Israel, that living thing that was in this fire but not consumed. You study the history of Israel, and you'll see a nation of people who have suffered for millennia, but who still exist to this day. If there were nothing else to prove the trustworthiness of the Bible to us, it would be the continued existence of the Hebrews. God made promises to those people which he has yet to keep, and he has kept them for those promises as sure as he will keep those promises for them. So we see that they have been in the fires of suffering and persecution and nearly wiped out a number of times, but God has always brought them through as he promised to do. God breaks us to bring us into his presence. God did not just save you for your own temporal happiness. God saved you so you could invest your life in eternal joy with him. He's going to communicate his burden through you the same way he did through Moses. And he said to him there in verses 8 and following, I want you to go down there. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to take my message of deliverance to those people. Those two things that God did in Moses' life in these 10 verses are the essence of brokenness in your life. God wants you to know who he is, and then he wants you to tell others who he is. That's what it's all about. He wants you to accept his great forgiveness, and then he wants you to tell others about his great forgiveness. He expects you to receive the complete forgiveness he offers, and then he expects you to commit yourself to the complete obedience he requires. You don't get the forgiveness on the basis of the obedience. You give the obedience because you realize the value of the forgiveness. That's how it works. That's what he did for Moses. He breaks us to bring us into his presence. He continues to break us to keep us aware of his presence. Look at verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You want me to do what? You want me to go back to Egypt? There's a death warrant on my head. Pharaoh will kill me. Do you get the idea that Moses does not yet fully understand who it is he's talking to? The creator of life? And he says, I can't do what you're asking. I'll die. Lord, wait a minute. I can't do what you've asked me to do. I don't have the ability. I'm afraid. I don't have the resources. No. When I have confidence, when I have everything that I need, when I'm ready, then I'll go. That's not being broken. That's trying to be in control. Unbroken thinking responds in argument with God. Have you ever argued with God? Lord, I want your blessing, I want your provision, but don't ask me to do that. Not me. And that's what Moses did. Because we make carnal decisions when we forget God, we make carnal demands when we forget God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He's been debating with the Lord now for a few verses. We get to chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me. They will not believe me, and nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." If I go do what you said, even though you just told me you'll go with me, when I get there, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. If I go tell them, look, I was on the backside of the desert for about 40 years. I've been out in the sun for a long, long time. I went up on top of a mountain and I saw this bush that was burning and I heard this voice. And so I decided to come back to Egypt and stand up to Pharaoh and tell all of you, follow me. We're going out into the desert. Now that's how Moses is thinking about that. What would you think if you heard that message? They're not going to believe me. They're not going to follow me. So he's making excuses and he's making demands. Now if this kind of thinking reflects the heart of a person who still wants to be in control, what about your thinking and the way you talk? Have you ever made that kind of excuse to God? They're not going to believe me. Have you ever felt that way when you were prompted by the Holy Spirit to take out a gospel tract and to tell somebody, this little story right here will tell you how you can know for sure you go to heaven when you die. I'd like to give it to you. And there's something in the back of your heart that says, they're not going to believe that. They're not going to read that. They don't want that. They're going to think you're crazy for giving it to them. You ever had that thought go through your mind? That's your flesh talking to you. That's the devil encouraging your flesh and your flesh cooperating because of an unbroken will and an unbroken spirit. God breaks us not only to bring us into his presence, he breaks us to keep us aware of his presence, and he breaks us to actually keep us in his presence. We saw there in chapter 3, the last part of verse 12, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve me on this mountain. And there in verse 15, he said, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. You shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that he revealed himself to Moses by his Hebrew name, Yahweh, which means I am. Not I used to be, I will be again, but I am. I always am. The always eternal now. That's a difficult concept for us to think about. Lots of problems occur today when people try to think of God in the terms of their own understanding instead of accepting what the Bible says about him. God always has been. God always will be. In the beginning of time, God was already here. He always will be. He is always now. Right relationships require fellowship with God. And if these people are going to get along and if they're going to understand who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was, they're going to have to know God himself. Moses is about to enter into a face-to-face challenge with Pharaoh, the man who has enslaved his people for hundreds of years, the man who has the power of life and death over him, the man who forced these people to build the pyramids and all of his other great exploits. And he's taking this simple shepherd and saying, go back there and stand up to him and tell him that God said, let my people go. Now, if Moses is going to have the right kind of relationship with Pharaoh, he's going to have the right kind of relationship with God first. If you and I are going to speak for God in this world, we're going to have the right relationship with God first. If we do not maintain a brokenness before God, we are going to have a breakdown before men. We'll lose our courage. We won't have the power to accomplish what God has told us to do. Right relationships also reflect our fellowship with God. They are required for right fellowship with others, and they reflect our relationship with God. If there's a problem between you and someone you're supposed to represent God to, Your problem is not with that person. Your problem is with God. Sometimes God will use the disobedience of others to break you of your disobedience. That's what really hurts about brokenness, because God often uses people to do it. You're in conflicts with other people, and you don't know how to get them resolved, and then the Word begins to work on you, and you begin to realize, you know, my problem is not just with this person. My problem is with God. I'm supposed to be a reflection of God in this person's life, but I'm actually just emphasizing my flesh in my relationship with this other person. God wants us to come to maturity, and that's why He breaks us. But God also wants us to have an effective ministry, and that's why He breaks us. God wants to do something to you, because God intends to do something through you. And that brokenness that enables Him to do something through you is at the heart of the whole story of Moses. We read about Moses again over here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 and following, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." In other words, they were more concerned about being related to God rightly and saving Moses' life than they were losing their life for defying the king on that matter. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover." And it goes on to tell Moses' whole story right here in Hebrews 11 in that great litany of the heroes of the faith. Moses was not a perfect man, but Moses trusted God, and he became a broken man, and that brokenness continued throughout his life. And that's why God used him in such a great and wonderful way. Moses was educated in the University of Egypt, and he was taught all the ways of the Egyptians, but it wasn't his education that caused him to be so greatly used of God. Moses was related to Pharaoh's family by adoption. He could have claimed the throne and maybe have gotten it and just stayed in Egypt and been the Pharaoh. But he didn't count that because he put more faith in the promises of God. Moses' faith was the key to his great qualifications, and Moses' brokenness is what made that possible. There are many people today who are influential, talented people who are very impressive to other men, but essentially useless to God because they are unbroken people. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know what the word resist means? It means to make war against. God makes war against the proud person, the unbroken man who trusts himself and his own wits and who thinks he's in control. One of the greatest ways in life that you can fail is to succeed on your own terms. There's a story that takes place, and we won't take the time to turn, in Exodus 17, where Moses smote a rock to bring water for the people. They were thirsty, and Moses didn't know what to do. And God said, "Strike the rock." Moses struck that rock, and water gushed forth. And there in the desert, the people drank fresh water. Near the end of his leadership of the children of Israel through the wilderness, a similar incident occurred. We read about it in Numbers chapter 20. The people were thirsty. Moses was frustrated. He was tired. He too had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. He's almost 120 years old. He's tired and weary, and he's been dealing with the disobedience of these people, leading people who are being broken by their own suffering there in the wilderness, watching the people die because of their lack of faith. And Moses, in a moment of unbroken, unyielded frustration, turned to the children of Israel and said, "Ye rebels, must we bring forth water out of this rock for you?" And God had said, "Speak to the rock." It had already been smitten. Christ was crucified once. It's appointed unto man once to die. Christ died once and was raised from the dead. He said, "Speak to that rock that's already been smitten, already been broken." And Moses turned and struck the rock again and again. God still had mercy on the people, and he gave them water out of that rock. But he told Moses, "Because you did not believe me, because you didn't believe me." How did we know he didn't believe him? Because he didn't obey him. "Because you didn't believe me, you will not go into the promised land." Is that if a man like Moses, who was so greatly used of God, still had something in him that was unbroken when he came to the end of his life, then we must understand that being broken is something that has to continue as long as we live in this flesh. And that eventually our flesh will die because the principle of death remains in our flesh. And until we are glorified, until our spirit is released from this old dead flesh, we're going to know that limitation and resistance. Don't make the conscious choice to indulge your own way. That's what it means to be unbroken. Brokenness says, "Lord, you be in control. I never have been, and I don't want to be. You tell me what you want."
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes in a message titled "Brokenness, the Process" from Dr. John Vaughn. It was originally presented in October of 2009 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam as the third of a six-part series on brokenness. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.